Scripture I'm focusing on is in the book of St. John, chapter 1, and verse 14. You know, the whole portion of that, we'd like for you to read even leading up to verse 14, but I want to emphasize this particular point where it says, "And the Word became flesh." And the Word became flesh. That's going to be my subject tonight as we begin to focus our attention upon the Word became flesh. And then the scripture goes on to say, and that Word dwelt or abided among us. And then it goes on to say, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. The Word, and I like what it says the Word, not a word, but the Word became flesh. So it puts the Word in a special category, because there are words that are spoken and words that have been spoken. But now we are talking about the Word, the first Word, and the final Word, because the Bible says that God speaks of Himself. He says, I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end, which means that He is the first Word, words being a means of communication. And I like to think of communication in this light, is that even before creation, communication existed, because we have the triunity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I talk about those things that preexisted time, or those eternal matters, or things that existed throughout eternity. We know the Word existed throughout all eternity. Also, truth existed throughout all eternity. And then we look at something else existing, is love existed throughout all eternity, because we see that the Father loved the Son. He is called the Son of God because it speaks of relationship. And then we see the Holy Spirit being the power. So the Word, not a word, but the Word became, the Word became flesh. I think it was Dr. E. Stanley Jones that said the Word, he said it wasn't the Word became Word. He talks about it not the Word becoming Word, because if the Word became Word, then we're engaging in a philosophical argument, and we're at a place whereby we are looking at more communication or positions of interest. But it didn't say the Word became Word. The Word did not become more of what it already was. But it goes on to say that the Word became what the Word had never been before. The Word became what the Word had never been before. What, when we talk about, and I put it in this category, we speak of God, we see that the thought of God, I call it the thought of God, because God's thoughts, or His thought is not something that goes on and develops, but His thought is His thought is constant. What God thinks, He's already always thought. So we see the thought of God, God the Father. I did a teaching many years ago. I talked about God the Father being the thought of thought, the thought of thought. So in other words, any thoughts that may originate, they have their origin from the thought of thought, which is the Father. And I like the scripture where it says, I know my thoughts that I think towards you. They are of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, a future and a hope. So in other words, God's thought, the thought of God, took everything into account. God had given full consideration and is giving full consideration to all things. So the thought of God. But then we understand the thought of thought, and then we look at the Word of words, or The expression of thought is the word. How does God, how is God's thought, how are God's thoughts expressed? They express through the word. And we understand before creation, we begin to see the word. It is love expressed, intentions and purposes made known. Even when God created all things, we've said the scripture began to say in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. God's full intentions were expressed through creation. But this is what God had carried within his heart. This is what God had in mind before it came into existence. And then we see the Holy Spirit being the power of power. The power of power, the power of expression, the Holy Spirit, so that nothing is lost in translation, so that the very idea of God is given full expression by way of the Holy Spirit. Express. And here's what happens when we talk about the Holy Spirit. He also guards that which came forth from God. He guards it, and he guides us. So that that which is a derivative or came forth from God is guided so that it maintains its consistency. So we are kept by the power of the Holy Spirit. So now we look at the Word became flesh. Now we talk about the Word becoming flesh. It is the word now in the world. This is important to understand this. This is the word which was from the beginning now entering into this particular planet. It is the eternal coming into time and setting up residence upon this earth. And when you talk about the earth in light of all of God's creation, we look at this little speck within this particular galaxy, because there are many other galaxies that we have come to understand scientifically. But out of all these galaxies, this little galaxy that we occupy, and then this little speck upon this galaxy that's called the Earth, it is saying that God became, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt in this little limited piece of earth. This is where he dwelt. He dwelt among men. He dwelt among us. So understand, we talk about as large as God is, God with us, God dwelling among us. You think about it, it is God entering into our world and becoming one of us. That's what he was really saying. He entered into this world to become one of us and one with us. And the Holy Spirit, this is the word in the world, and it's to bear witness in the world of the order that had been already established in heaven. So now we see the world, the word in the world, and the word to the world as a gift to the world. That was God's gift to the world. So God reached down to humanity rather than humanity reaching upward towards God. So God initiated the whole process. Instead of us reaching up to God, because there was no way for us to do that, but what God did, he reached down from heaven to earth, to mankind, and began to dwell among us. God's initiative. That's what the scripture says. The scripture is very familiar where it says, God so loved the world. God so loved the world. And we talk about the inhabitants of this earth. God so loved the inhabitants of this earth. In spite of the rebellion, in spite of all the things that had happened, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the one that preexisted time, the one that is eternal, the God who became flesh. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in him or in him would not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. He said, so the gift of life, the gift of the God life has become the gift to us as we receive the word, the word. The word did not become spirit because the word has always been spirit. The word didn't have to become spirit. The word has always been spirit. The word didn't have to become, it'd have to become God because the word has always been God. In the beginning was the word was God, was with God, and the word was God. So the word didn't have to become God. It's always been God. And so now we see the word, so the word had to become something that it had never been before. There's a new constellation was given to birth to. When we talk about the virgin birth, it's a new constellation that was given birth to. The Son of God then became the Son of Man. Now understand what has happened. We talk about the fact that now the Son of God, the Son of God then became the Son of Man. In fact, he identified himself as being the Son of Man. So when he became the Son of Man, when he became the Son of Man, this is somebody that he had not been before. When he became the Son of Man, he possessed dual citizenship. He possessed dual citizenship because his home was still with his father, but he was occupied, he occupied the earth. So he had to understand this because of the fact that he was in the body, because he was born of a woman, because he came forth from the womb of a woman. He had authority upon the earth, or he had jurisdictional rights to engage in the activities and functions that human beings only are allowed to participate in. This is what happened, and this is why this is so important. And I want you to understand this. So now we begin to see him having authority upon in heaven, but he also had now authority upon the earth. Now, this is important to understand, is because we understood that as a result of Adam's sin, that Adam had turned over the jurisdictional rights to rule to the devil. And as a result of it, so that's why the Bible talks about the devil being the god, small g, of this world system. And we look at all the systems that have been developed as a result of the devil being the ruler of this fallen world or this fallen system. But now we see Christ coming on the scene, and his primary objective is to undo or to destroy the works of the devil. Everything that the devil had jurisdiction rule over, Jesus Christ came to undo that or to overturn whatever the enemy might have established upon the earth. So now we see two realms or dimensions of authority. He was with the Father, but it is done through the Father. It is the Father working in him, the Father working through him. Anything that Jesus Christ would do, it was the Father working in him. Jesus, in fact, it was said before that he talks about how he wanted a body. So now the Father could work through one who would be the Son of Man, who is the Son of God. Yet, here's something you have to understand. It's very important to understand. Yet in all of this, he did not, when we talk about the authority on the earth, he did not lose any of its consistency. That was a change of form, but not a change of content. And it's important to understand this, that he being the Son of, he wasn't half-breed. He wasn't half God and half man. He was fully God and fully man. So in this, the content was still the same. Now Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah 32 and verse 26 says, he says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, He says, behold, I am the Lord. This is the word coming to Jeremiah. It says, the God of all flesh. It's important to understand this. We look at fallen humanity and we look at what has happened to the flesh. He said, is there anything too hard for me? So he was saying, so we look at God still being the God of all flesh. He has rule over all flesh. We talk about the fallen humanity, all of that. He is still the God of all flesh. We mentioned that the systems have been under control of the enemy, of the devil. But the Lord still maintains his authority because he says, I am still the God of all flesh. So being the God of all flesh, he is saying that I overrule, I understand, I superintend over all flesh. So in other words, the man cannot do anything other than what God permits. But not only that, the devil can't do any more than God permits, because God did not, he did not cease from being God because of man's failure. He's still God. He's still God. Some people think that because this particular thing happened or man failed, that it was the failure of God. God didn't fail. God is still God. And he is saying that I am the God of all flesh. And it's important. I'm going to make a point concerning this after a while, because I want you to understand how important it is to know that he is the God of all flesh. He is your God, whether you acknowledge him as God or not. It doesn't take away. If I like the scripture, it says, what if some do not believe? What if some do not believe? Does it make the word of God to no effect? He says, God forbid. He says, so the effectiveness of God's word is still the same whether people believe it or not, because he is a God of all flesh. So we look at this. He says, is there anything too hard for me? In other words, the impossibilities, I can still do that which would otherwise be impossible. There's nothing too hard for me. So we begin to look at what he is doing. We talk about flesh now. The full and complete embodiment of the word. This is who Jesus Christ is. He is the full and complete embodiment of the word. So what happened, we begin to see the word now becoming flesh, where the word was embodied. And here's the thing that throw people off. We begin to see a fleshly appearance, because now what happens, we begin to look at him. It's not a process, but it was once. It's the once and for all act, never to be reversed or duplicated. We talk about the incarnation. Christ can never be unincarnated, because once he became man, understand that now we see the God-man who will be sitting on the right hand of the Father. So now we talk about the full embodiment of the word, or the fleshly appearance of Christ. It is a common, he came in such a way, it was a common appearance, in a common appearance. In other words, he looked just like us. It was in a familiar form. He looked like us. He walked like us. He ate like us. He slept like us. We began to look at Christ, and we saw that he had so many things in common to mankind that for the most part he could be taken for granted. It was easy for many to overlook him, and for some to conveniently dismiss him. Why? Because he looked so much like us. When you saw him, I like what the scripture says in Isaiah. There was no beauty that you would desire him. Now, that didn't say he was ugly. It is saying that there was nothing so appealing that you would be attracted to him to such a degree to see him as being God. Because for the most part, even though we hear about the signs and wonders and miracles of Christ, for the most part, he would not reveal himself to those that were around him, lest they were of the right heart and the right spirit to receive that revelation. Common and in a familiar form, and oftentimes that's the thing that really becomes a problem with many. But understand, he could mix in a crowd and no one, for the most part, would know that he was there, because he could mix into crowded communities of common men and be taken for granted as just one among the number that populate society. He's just one of the fellas. That's how you would put it this way, just one of the fellas. You then may have an encounter with the Word and not even know that it was in fact the Word that you were dealing with. You see, you rubbed against the Word and didn't know it was a Word. You might have had interaction, might have had a conversation, but didn't even know that you were interacting with the Word of God. The Word incognito, or the Word where his identity is concealed, shrouded, because when you see the flesh, oftentimes what you would see is the flesh. See, the Word would then show up, and some of the most unexpected places would just show up, places that you would least likely expect. Came to a wedding, you know, and this wasn't a saintly wedding. He came to a wedding, and then he turned water into wine, but came to a wedding. He would go places. He could mix into the crowd. He didn't have to wait to be invited to show up in various places. But then, here's the thing. He would only reveal himself where he was welcomed. He would only reveal himself where he's welcomed. So that's why the Bible talks about it in Mark chapter 6, verse 10, where he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, he said, stay there till you depart from that place. He says, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. So what he's saying, he said, when you come into a house, he said, there will be those who will receive you, and then there will be some that will not receive you. But when they welcome you in, he says, you stay there till you depart from that place. Stay there. That's the place that's welcoming you, so it's okay for you to abide there. And the same thing, we have to understand the application of that truth even to this day. There are places that Jesus Christ is not welcomed because he's not seen as the Christ. He said, because of the expectation, the levels of expectation among the people. He says, but when he shows up, he said, those that will receive him, he said, he will abide there. He said, but whoever does not hear him or receive him, don't linger there. Don't hang around at that place. He said, if anything, shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against him. It is a situation, understand, when you shake the dust, it is saying that I'm leaving the dust behind. I'm leaving whatever connection or contact I might have had in that place, in the place that I once visited. I'm not taking anything from there with me. And that's what the Lord was in fact saying. He says, I'm not taking anything. Let me help you understand this. He is saying, in other words, when Jesus shows up, he's not showing up to get something from you. He's not showing up to get something out of you. He's come to give something to you. You see, some people get it mixed up when it comes to ministry. God is not trying to get something from you or get something out of you. He has come to give you a gift. He's coming to give something to you. But when he is rejected, then he says, shake the dust. He says, assuredly, I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. We're talking about a whole city now, a whole environment, because you understand, let me just put it this way, there are spirits that operate in geographical locations, and we begin to look at, I was sharing even, I think it was today, we were talking about some places, I was talking to Sandra about this, places that I've gone, and the kind of receptivity that we had received. I think we were in South Africa, and we were walking through the mall in South Africa, and and a group of us from the church. And while we were walking through the mall, someone asked a couple of questions, and they found out we were ministers and asked, would we pray for them? So we stopped, prayed for the people, and then as we were praying, he said, would you bless our store? We went into the store, prayed over the store. But then the person next door to them heard us praying and said, when you finish, would you come over and bless our store? And then we found ourselves spending more and more time in the mall because each store that heard us praying want us to pray for the other, for their store as well. The same thing in a hotel. We were in a hotel. I think Elder Gale remember that. And eventually, it was on a Sunday, and we ended up having a service in the lobby of the hotel because it started with one soccer player who asked for prayer, and before long, the management and all came out, and we were praying for the entire hotel and had a service right there in the hotel on a Sunday morning. But we see, and I would, even in Jamaica, one time, it's close to Christmas, we were in Jamaica, and I was there checking into the hotel, and I think she saw my ID, and we end up praying. The woman behind the counter didn't feel well and asked her, do you mind if I pray for you? And before long, the people weren't anxious to even check into the hotel because all that were in the line and in the lobby were engaged in prayer. We had a prayer service right there in the hotel while we were in the process of checking in. But I'm saying all of this is to talk about how God can cause an environment to be ripened. It could be so ripe that the gospel of Jesus Christ can pierce and penetrate that particular geographical location where the people have a high level of receptivity and souls are converted just in numbers. But then you can go to another place. And I'm talking about whatever you might do, it's like a brass ceiling. It's like there's nothing can get through. Nothing, no one is open, no one is receptive. And then very few are being saved. And you wonder, what is happening here? Why is it so effective there and not effective here? Because you understand, we talk about the spirits that can pretty much be in control of a particular geographical location, and the hearts of the people become so hardened. Sometimes it could be a religious spirit. It could be a religious spirit where the people feel and think that they already know all there is to know about God. So therefore, when you come with the true gospel of Jesus Christ, then it becomes an intrusion. It's an imposition to those who would much rather hear a different message. You see, because now it doesn't align with whatever they had grown accustomed to hearing. And another thing is that it could be the fact that because of who you are or who I am, the person would have a prejudice towards the person. Or it could be the sin of familiarity. Is this not the son of Mary and Joseph? Isn't his brothers and sisters yet among us? So what happens when we get to the place where things are not happening as they would happen in a different geographical location, for the most part, if the anointing of God is upon the vessel that's being used, for the most part, it is the environment that would be restrictive and would be resistant to what God would otherwise do. So now, if you read the rest of this, in verse 12, he says, so they went out and preached that Jesus, that the people, they went out and preached that people should repent. This is their message. Preach that. He says, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. You got to see this now. Look at the power of God operating. You say, well, where is the power today? Where are the miracles and signs and wonders today? But look what he says here. They went out. First of all, we see an environment where the people are accepted and received. And he says, when you go into that place, he said, stay there. In other words, when they receive you, watch, they're receiving Jesus. They're receiving Christ, the one that's within you. He says, but when they reject you, shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them, because more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. But now we begin to see where they are casting out demons. Said, anoint them with oil. And he said, many who were sick and were healed. And also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart. Stay there until you depart from that place. He says, whoever will not receive you, you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake the dust off your feet, under your feet, as a testament against you. So they went out and preached that the people should repent, and they cast out demons and anointed them with oil who were sick and healed them. Now, understand this. God is not short of power today. God is not deficient of doing what he did, let's say, in the past, or what he had done historically. But it is the environment that will make the difference. That's why one of the reasons we're pressing so hard to have an environment of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How Christ is presented, the word became flesh. The word became flesh. The power of the word is now incarnate. The word, I would say the anointing of God upon the vessel. You understand? That's Christ making his presence known in a particular environment. But here's what happens. Some people can't see anything but the flesh. But the word itself must be revealed. You see, when only you see the flesh, if all you see is flesh, then you will not see the word or the power of God revealed. God wants to reveal his power. And when he reveals his power, he is really revealing his personhood. He is letting you know who Christ is and the power of Christ being made known among his people. And now, this is important because we talk about the history of our church and how God did so many great miracles. One of the reasons is because we were unknown. We were unknown, and as a result of not being known, we were the strangers within the environment. And as a result of it, as it is even to this day, when we come in as strangers, but when people think they know, when they think they have mastered, when they think that they have brought to the place of understanding. Here's what happened. One person, I think it was Dr. Earl Johnson, was talking about how he had had a member who came to him and said, I bought all your tapes. I bought all your teachings, so I know everything about what you represent and what you teach. And he said, well, you know more than I know, because I understand when God is revealing, what God is giving me now is something that's new to me, is something that's fresh to me. See, what God does, he continues to unfold to us his mysteries, making known to us things that we would not know otherwise. But here's the sin. Here's the sin as we go further into this, is as he came to his own. He came to his own. When he says he came to his own, he came to the promised seed of Abraham. He came to the promised seed of Abraham. However, since he came through the flesh, they could not rightly interpret the prophecies concerning him, nor recognize him as the fulfillment through his deeds of those prophecies. They still did not see him, even though the signs and wonders were performed before them. Now understand, you would think that the signs and wonders would be sufficient. It ought to have been enough to provide evidence. We're talking about the true signs and the true wonders that do not call attention to the individual, but glorify God. That's important to understand what I'm saying here. The reason I'm saying this is because God is ready in this day and hour to do some things that are phenomenal. But understand, it's going to require us focusing our attention in that direction as we are tonight in order for those things to occur. But what happens, we have to clear the air, we have to clear the atmosphere, and we have to come before the Lord as if we know nothing. We have to come before the Lord as children before him if we're ever going to receive from him those things that he is capable of doing. So he began to say in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, this is, I'm still talking about, we look at Jesus Christ as the baby in the manger, but I want to show you his purpose and intent for coming. You see, he came as a child, but we're not going to leave him in the manger. We want to grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord. We want to see mature love. We want to see what Christ would look like in a person that is a son of God and not try to keep him in the manger. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, it said these 12. Now understand, these are 12 that have been taught. Understand, as they had received instructions, as you are receiving instructions now, these are the 12 Jesus sent out after they had been taught, after they had been instructed. He sent them out. You got to pay attention to this now. After they had been rightly taught, rightly instructed. Now, how can you be rightly taught, rightly instructed? You have to become a disciple of the Word of God and not a visitor, not a person that comes in and go out and do your own thing and try to look at how the Word of God can be supportive to your vision, your ideas, and your intentions, your purposes. But he says, these 12 were sent out. Oh, you got to hear this. They were sent out. The true disciples are sent out. They don't leave on their own. They don't just make up their own minds as to what they want to do and how they want to do it. But the 12 disciples of Jesus, they were disciples of Jesus Christ. They were sent out. They were sent out. I can't say this strongly enough. They were sent out. Oh, I look forward to the day when we begin to look at how we might be effective in sending out. We're doing it now. We praise God for those that went out even Sunday and those that go out into the cities and to the nursing homes and to the streets. But understand this, we're talking about sending out and sending forth so that there are different parts of the world that we're ministering in. I just spoke last night to a pastor in the Philippines, a place we visited many times. This is the son-in-law to Pastor Camacho, who's now with the Lord. And I told him that we want to at least spend a night a week or a day a week, and maybe 3 or 4 days at a time of ministering, possibly on Zoom with them, so that we can further assist in equipping them because those churches there, we still carry them in our hearts. And we want to pour into their lives what God has poured into us. But he says, now they were sent out. They were sent out. He says, do not go the way of the Gentiles. Don't follow their patterns or examples. And do not enter the cities of the Samaritans. Because he is telling you who he was sent forth to. This is the, I would say, this was exclusive. He said he came to his own. His own rejected him. But now we're talking about the exclusivity of the gospel as it was initiated before it was sent forth to go to all the world. It says, don't go to the Gentiles, not yet. You know, Paul, eventually, that was his ministry. But at this particular juncture, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the city of Samaritans. Don't go to the Samaritans. Look at how exclusive all of this is. But rather, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, so now he was saying, in essence, he said, your mission is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his intention in sending them out. And understand what he's saying. It's not the full extent, because we see prophetically that it was to go into all the world. But right now, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, and as you go, preach, saying, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he says, and when you are true to that mission, heal the sick. You ain't healing all the sick, but you're healing the sick among those to whom you've been sent. He said, cleanse the leper among those to whom you've been sent. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. cast out demons, raise the dead, cast out demons. He said, that's your assignment, but stay true to your mission. Because when you get ahead of God, then you're doing it rather than God. But if you stay true to the mission, then the power of God is there to back you up. So now, he began to say, freely you've received, freely give. He said, when you go there now, when you follow my instructions, this is Jesus talking. He said, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. He said, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. He says, so this is how I want you to go. I want you to go trusting me to provide for you the things, the wherewithal to carry out your mission. I will take care of you if you stay true to your assignment. And understand, God assigns us that for us to be true to the mission to which we've been assigned. So when we look at the church, we have to go back to our vision statement and our mission statement. And we have to go back and revisit that and say, well, this is what God has said to us. Does it fit into the framework of what God has established among us? Not that we're being exclusive, but if we're going to be effective in all the world, we must be true to the vision designated to us at this particular time, at this given time, and at this given moment. So now, understand this. That's where God places us. This is what God is doing. So in other words, you're not at random. You're not at large. You're not a Christian at large. You're not a person that can begin to say that I go anywhere I want to go, do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it. But no, God was very specific in his assignments as he was preparing Jesus was preparing his disciples to go forth that will ultimately reach the entire world. Now, when we began to look at that assignment and the training and the instructions given, it ought to mean something to us. It ought to help us even in what God has called for us to do. In other words, as we're being faithful to what God has specifically called us to do, then the power of God will back it up, he says, because now what happened, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons, he says, and then he talks about the support. He says that you don't have to store up anything, but I will provide even those things through the ones that you will minister to. I will provide your food, your clothing, your sandals, whatever you need. So now, let's look at the rest of this. We begin to see Jesus. We mentioned we're still looking at Christ as he is. We're looking at the fact that Jesus Christ, the Word becoming flesh. We're still looking at the Word becoming flesh. Now, we talk about the Word becoming flesh. We see the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and some will try to duplicate what they saw Jesus doing and thinking that that's all that there is to do. Well, I'm going to do like Jesus. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? No, the question is, what is Jesus doing? Not what would Jesus do, but understand, what is Jesus doing so that you become a participant in what the Lord is doing now? We have to go and look at what he said concerning this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. He said, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one according to the flesh. Now, you know when they dealt with the whole thing where the division was taking place, where in the church of Corinth, that I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos. And then there was a group saying, I'm of Christ. And we begin to see divisions taking place among those who are not faithful to their assignments, but they begin to pick and choose who they desire their leaders to be, or who they can receive from, and who they would reject. But then it says, from now, regard no one according to the flesh. And then you say, well, okay, we're not going to do that. But then it gets real deep. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. So now we talk about our attitude and disposition regarding Christ. He said, if you've known Christ according to the flesh, you've missed it. You've missed it because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace, is for greater works to be done than these through you. He said, even greater works shall be done through you than these. He says, so now we don't even regard Christ after the flesh. Yes, he modeled ministry before us. He showed us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But now we need the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth. He said, the things that I've instructed you in, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will make all things, he'll bring things to your remembrance. The things that I've instructed you in, because he has come to lead you and to guide you into all truth. In other words, you still hadn't seen the truth as of yet, as much as he desired to reveal the truth to you. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth, well, will make you free. So now we don't even regard Jesus after the flesh, according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Why? Because if any individual be in Christ, he becomes a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. So now, listen to this. The Spirit, the wind blows where it wills. No one knows where it came from. No one knows where it's going. So it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit. So the Lord himself will take us a new way, a different way, in a way that's unknown to us. But if we are not at a place where we have yielded ourselves to the Holy Spirit, but we begin to lean to our own understanding of what we think we know of Christ, we're going to miss the whole point. So now, here's what happens. He began to help us to understand that the Holy Spirit has to be the lead. The Holy Spirit has to be the guide. The Holy Spirit has to bring us to the place of understanding. Now we begin to see signs of the kingdom. And he said that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. He said, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, I'm not talking about manipulating spirits to impress others. We're talking about casting out demons by the Spirit of God. Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first bind the strong man and then he will plunder his house? So he is saying, in essence, that casting out spirits or demons by the power of God, we're talking about. You know, remember the seven sons of Sceva? They tried to do what they saw Paul do, and he said, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? And what happened? They were plundered themselves, trying to implement or duplicate what they saw Paul do. But here's what happens. And we see the manipulations taking place in our day. I won't get deep into that, but we're talking about by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God, he says. Now, here's what happens when we look at that truth. Jesus Christ was leading his disciples into understanding. We get a clear picture of it in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. You get a clear picture of it where he said, then the 70 returned with joy. They were saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Because they use the name of Jesus, Spirit of the Lord working in them. And he said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, and look at Jesus Christ, you would think that'd be impressed. Jesus said, yeah, you guys doing a good job because the demons are subject to you when you use my name. So just keep doing it. But look at Jesus. He said to them, he said, not only that, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I looked ahead of the activity, and I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He said, behold, I do give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall be, by any means, shall hurt you. Nothing shall hurt you. So in other words, when you jump out there, you're going to be like lambs before wolves. But the power that will operate through you will cause you to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So that now you, as long as you are faithful to your assignment, you are invincible until you finished the work to which you've been assigned. He said, but now your rejoicing is premature. He said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Do not rejoice. That was a degree of rebuke. He says, don't get so excited over the fact that you've been so used. And that's one of the checks and balances that God began to deal with me in the early 80s. He said, don't get so impressed by those particular things. He said, because there's something much greater that I want you to see. There's something much greater that I want you to understand. Don't rejoice in this. Don't get so excited over the fact that demons are subject to your name. That's just a small portion of what I want you to see and what I want you to know and understand. But understand, there's something else, but rather rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because you can cast out demons and you can heal the sick and you can do all those things in my name and still not have my spirit. You can still miss me even though those things are happening in your life and in your ministry, where Jesus will begin to say, you'll begin to say, I cast out demons, did not do this thing. He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you. You didn't come to that place of intimacy with me. So understand, God began to take us from the 80s into the 90s, into the 2000s, and said, teach my people to be drawn to me so that they can understand what it means to be spiritually intimate with me. We want to be at a place where we are intimate with one another, where the love of Christ is being received and embraced. So rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Your names are written. In other words, you have a reputation that you might not have it on the earth, but when in heaven, they know you. They know you there. You see, you can be blackballed here. They could write you off here. But the Lord, and all is happening, the more you're rejected. He came to his own rejected. That's further identifying with the one who knows you best. Because as when they reject you, they're rejecting the Christ that's in you. You've come to prove those that are of God and disprove those that are not of him. So now, this is so good to understand. That's what God did. He used you as proving ground. He used you as to provide evidence that a person really loves the Lord or whether they don't love the Lord. Now, I got some more things I want to share, but I'm out of time. But I want you to see the promise of God, because in all of this, it is really fulfilling the promises of God, where God said that these particular things would occur. And Jesus Christ coming on the scene, understand this, was for those things to happen. First of all, through his example, but then his spirit in us, so that those things would be done through us as well. Jesus Christ, this is God the Father, as he began to deal with Adam and Eve. Everything goes back to Genesis. And look at Adam and Eve again in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, where he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is after the serpent had beguiled Eve and Adam had eaten of the forbidden, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now, understand, it's important to understand the significance of the woman, because out of the womb of the woman came Jesus Christ. And then every man is born of a woman. So I would put enmity between you and the woman. But then it says, now watch the promise here, and between your seed and her seed. He's talking to the enemy now. He's talking to the serpent. He said, your seed is going to have difficulty with her seed. When it says her seed, it's capitalized. It's talking about Christ himself and all who is born of Christ. It will be between your seed, serpent, and her seed, Christ, those that are born and know him after Christ. He said, he shall bruise your head. He shall bruise who? The seed, capital, Christ, shall bruise your head. The Son of God is manifest to destroy the works of the devil. He shall bruise your head. He shall bruise your head. In other words, when he bruises your head, to bruise the head, he will give you a fatal blow. This is a fatal blow to the head. He is saying, in other words, now your thoughts and your ideas, your plans, your schemes are going to be disrupted, because his seed shall bruise your head. His seed shall bruise your head. Her seed, rather, shall bruise your head. And then he says, talking about Christ now, born of a woman, shall bruise your head. And he says, but your seed shall bruise his heel. So that has to do with a fracture. That's a fracture. Your seed shall bruise his heel. So that now, yes, you will be, it will be a wound, but it will not be fatal. It will not be a fatal wound. It will cause you to be crippled to a degree, but you can overcome that because he did not affect your head. All things attached to the head, which is Christ. You see that? So the body, even though we may go through, but the light afflictions that we go through are temporary and short-lived as we maintain our focus upon that which is before us. See, now, I'm closing now for the sake of time, and we'll pick up later. This is what the Lord is wanting to do. He wants us to be at a place where he is ruling and reigning over his own. See, the Lord came in the flesh. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. In other words, he fleshed out the Word that those who are born of a woman, in our flesh, we can glorify God. That's what he gives us in exchange. The Word became flesh so that the Word can inhabit our flesh. That's what the Lord is doing. He says, so now, even in my body, I can please God and I can worship God. I can present my body as a living sacrifice. You see what I mean? It is not just a spiritual function, but we engage in a bodily function so that our spirit, our souls, and our bodies are preserved blameless before God. That's what he came to give us, and that's why he came. That's why the Word became flesh, so that he may dwell among us, that we might throughout all eternity dwell with him. So, Father, thank you so much for your Word, for your anointing, for the Spirit of grace that's upon us now to carry out those things, Lord, that you would have us to do in this age. And oh God, I'm excited about it because I believe that you're giving us this word because you're ready for us to step into this, the calling which we've been called, to step into our purpose, to fulfill that with the right attitude, the right disposition. And in this, Lord, you're going to cause even those who desire to know the truth through us and through our witness. So, Lord, as we're coming into, as we've come into this season and we're coming to the end of this year, Lord, let our latter years be greater than our former. That was a promise you made to us many years ago, as was written in the book of Job, that our latter years would be greater than the former. What we saw then will be small in contrast and comparison to what you're about to do today. So we give you the honor and praise and glory. I believe that all that we've gone through was merely preparation for what you're getting ready to do in these days that are ahead. So thank you, Father. We give you the praise. We give you the honor and glory, particularly for the faithful, that they will not be weary in well-doing, that they will not get to the place of becoming discouraged. But if anything, may the message tonight and messages coming forth in the future be that which will strengthen them to stand and us to stand. So we give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.